So I'm going to start with Philippians chapter 1, and I know I've gone from 1 to 2 and 2 to 1 and back and forth, but I'm doing that on purpose. Don't get discouraged with me. But Philippians 1:20 says this, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ, as I've been in the past, and I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die." I have a friend, and I know that might surprise some of you, but I do have a friend, and he's a longtime friend. His name is Theron, and Theron and I have walked through many things in life, not just me, but with my family. Theron is this guy that even my 21-year-old son, when you say, "Who's the most godly man?" he knows, he skips right over me, and he goes straight to Theron. Theron is the most godly man that he knows. And there's just something about Theron as we've walked through life that, man, when I talk to him, man, I can tell him anything. And it tends to be, unfortunately for Theron, that I tend to tell him the bad things. And so he's easy to talk to, and he's easy to tell these things to. And I have this ability, for whatever reason, that when things are going really well, when I have this beautiful life, when all these things are good, I have this ability to focus on the bad thing. You know, that one thing that's causing me stress, that one thing that's causing me worry. In all these good things going on, I have this ability to hone in and focus on that one bad thing. And you know what that does to our mentality, and you know what it does to us. And over the last few months, I've talked to Theron a lot, my friend. And when I talk to him, I tell him these issues, or I tell him this one big problem, or these other things, and I dump this on Theron. And one day he was trying to get a hold of me, and I'm not sure why, because every time I talked to him, I was going to talk to him and him. And he tried to call me for a couple days, and a couple times I couldn't talk to him, and it was one of these days that I was just, I was kind of angry, I was frustrated, and I saw that Theron was calling, and I was like, yes, Theron's calling, I can tell him all about this. And I'm sure Theron's like, whew, I've got to call Chris. But he called, I answered the phone, and I said, Theron, you know, went through the formalities, and I'm just ready to just unload and dump it all. And Theron just threw this curveball at me, and he said, Chris, before we get started, I want you to tell me 5 really good things going on in your life. And I just sat there. I didn't expect that. Theron, what are you doing to me? I don't have 5 things going on. There's this bad thing going on. How could I have 5 good things going on? And so I sat there in silence. He goes, go ahead. Tell me 5 good things going on. I don't know. And all of a sudden it was like, I've got a really good marriage. I've got a great family. And I've got this great church. I live by the beach. All of a sudden, it was more than 5 things, and I'm going down the list, and it was like this moment in time that in the middle of the problems, Theron forced me to praise. He forced me to have joy in the midst of problems. And today, as we look at Philippians chapter 1 and a little bit of Philippians chapter 2, that's exactly what Paul is doing. What Paul is doing at the end of Philippians chapter 1 is he's giving his report to the church in Philippi. He's giving his report of where he's at, what's going on in his life, and then he follows that up with this encouragement for them to be culture changers, for them to have joy. And so when we go to Philippians 1, 12 through 14, Paul gives this report of where he's at. And he says, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. That's how he starts it off. I just want you to know everything that's happened is good news. It's about the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. So in the midst of this little report, he says, I'm in chains. Now, most of my life, I thought Paul was in a prison. He's shackled. But most likely, he's probably under house arrest. He's probably in his own house, but he's got guards outside. He can't go anywhere. So figuratively, he's in chains. He can't get out. They've imprisoned. But the good news is telling people about the good news. And we remember what the good news is. The good news is the gospel. The good news is that Jesus, the Son of God, came here to earth, died on the cross, rose again, and gave us the hope of eternal life. So Paul got that same eternal life. Remember, he shares in the same grace that you and I have. So Paul has this hope of salvation. And he's sharing that with everyone he can share it with. But they're not too happy with him, because it's messing up all the other religions, and the government doesn't like it, and the Jewish faith doesn't like it. So they've imprisoned him. And what does Paul say? Hey, it's all good, because now the believers are even more impassioned to share. Good things are happening. The people, the guards that are guarding me, people in the palace, all these, guess what? They all know I'm here because of Jesus, because of the good news. All of a sudden, he's facing this idea that, hey, in the midst of the problem, man, I'm going to have joy. I'm going to have joy. You see, well, one of the things I see here in Paul is that, number one, he's causing the non-believers simply just to know about Jesus. He's causing believers to speak more boldly. And what we tend to do when we go out from church, you know, church is our comfort place. We can freely talk about Jesus. It's all comfortable here. But when we go out into the world, out into culture, there's a couple things we do. Either we hide from culture and we just surround ourselves with other Christians. And honestly, that is one of the most comfortable things we can do. And I've heard it said countless times from countless Christians, oh, all my friends, they're Christians and it's great. I even have had people say, man, I've been praying that I have all Christian neighbors. And I'm going to say, well, eventually, yeah. But do you really want to be surrounded by all Christians? Because we don't want to just hide from the culture. And that's one thing we tend to do, is we hide from the culture. Or we go to the other extreme and we just fit into culture. We go out there and you can't tell us from anybody else. So we've got these two extremes, one and the other. But we're actually called, like Paul, to be culture changers. We're actually called to go into the culture and change the culture around us. Why? Because of the good news. The good news that we have, this idea of grace and love that God gives us, Jesus Christ, so that we can have eternal life, should spill out of us in a way that it literally changes the culture around us. That's who Paul was. And so when we go into verses 15 through 18 of chapter 1, there's these problems in the church that kind of come to surface as Paul's giving his report. And if you've been around the church, I've been in many churches, and there is always problems in the church because we're human beings. That's just the bottom line. And so Paul starts to talk about this. He says, it's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know that I've been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely intending to make my... They're literally intending to make my chains more painful. But that doesn't matter whether their motives are false or genuine. The message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. That's not been my attitude. There's a controversy, and there's problems, there's jealousy, there's things going on. Obviously, they don't agree with what Paul's doing. They don't agree with the way he's going about it. But you know what Paul chooses to focus on? Is the good news. I get it, they don't like me. But they're still preaching the good news. And do you know how many times in the church we point at a mega church pastor or a popular person that's in the church that's preaching about the good news? So I don't like them. Their church is growing because they've watered down the message, or they're doing this, or they're welcoming these kind of people in their church, or they're doing this. And we have this jealousy. And what Paul's saying in this very same situation is, hey, you know what? That's God's business. The good news is, the good news is being preached. It's happening. The word of Christ is spreading regardless. I don't care how it's happening. It's happening. And so I'm going to focus on the good. Paul diffuses problems with praise. Have you ever done that? I have once or twice, I think. Maybe on accident. I don't know. But when you praise somebody, or you start to praise and you start to rejoice instead of focusing on the problem or throwing fuel on the fire, guess what happens? You diffuse the problem. And that's exactly what Paul does. He could rip these people apart. He could tell the church in Philippi, you know what, you need to go and you need to tell these people they're wrong. These people don't like me and you've got to go. No, Paul just diffuses all problems with praise. Paul tends to find joy in the face of difficulty. He says, I will continue. Either way, I will continue to rejoice. He finds joy in the face of difficulty. Going back to what Theron asked me, my friend Theron, in the face of my problems, he forced me to have joy. He forced me to focus on what was good in my life. And so I'm going to challenge us as a church, as a people this morning, this week, maybe even starting right now, but worst case scenario, starting tomorrow morning, I want you, and I'm going to take the same challenge. I'm going to wake up, instead of immediately going, oh, I've got that today. Oh, I've got this. I've got to go there. I'm going to find five things that I'm going to praise God about. I'm going to start my day off every day this week. I'm going to start my day off five things. This is how I'm going to praise God today. So in the face of problems, we're going to have joy. Five things. Maybe you need to write that down because you're going to be reminded to do that. Five things that you're going to praise God about starting off the day. Now we're going to move on to Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. And this is what I started this off with today. Paul says, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past, and I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. Wow. That's one of my favorite verses because it's so powerful. I mean, it's just, you just read that and it's like it just fills you with this excitement, this power. I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed. And he'll bring honor to Christ whether he lives or dies. Now, we live in a different culture, don't we? We don't feel like we're going to go into work this week and live out the message of Christ and maybe even tell someone about Jesus. We don't fear death. We don't fear that. Paul literally was facing death. I mean, if he wasn't going to shut up, he was going to die, and he eventually did die because he wouldn't quit sharing the message of Christ. We don't face that, but you read this, and there's something powerful about it. And I read this book called Radical. It's this great book. I read it years ago. It's written by David Platt, who's a pastor down in Louisiana, and he wrote this book, and a lot of it takes place overseas. And he's talking about this seminary. And in this seminary, in this third world country, where the majority of the people around the seminary are all Muslims. And that's the predominant faith there. But they're not just like the Muslims we know around here. These Muslims actually will kill Christians. They'll actually go into towns and wipe out entire towns to convert them. They either convert or they die. And so there's this tension there in this seminary. One of the things this seminary does that David Platt's writing about, and I'm just going to say that we'd have way less seminary graduates if we did this, but what they require of all their seminary graduates is that they have to go plant a church. So they have to go back to their hometown or another town, and they have to plant a church. And before they can graduate from seminary, they have to have 30 new converts. And then they know that they're ready to graduate from seminary. I'm just going to be honest, there'd be very few graduates from seminary the way we do it. In that seminary, during the graduation that David Platt was speaking at, he said the most powerful moment of all these, I can't remember how many there were, like 20 or 25 graduates from this seminary, they stopped in the middle of it and they had a moment of silence for the two that would have graduated, but they lost their life while planting their church. They were killed by the Muslims that they were trying to tell about Jesus. And he talked about the power of that. That in the midst of the celebration, they were able to stop and go, praise God. Yeah, they lost their life, but praise God. Because the good news continues to move on. Philippians 1, 21 through 26, Paul continues. He says, for to me, living means living for Christ. And dying's even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go be with Christ. Which would be better for me? But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you to grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to see you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because what he is doing through me. Paul says, no matter what, I'm going to live for Christ. Period. I'm going to live for Christ. And there's no fear in Paul. There's no confusion here. It is just, no matter what, I'm going to live for Christ. He says, hey, honestly, it'd be better for me to die. I guess then I'm in heaven. But I've got to stay here because you need some help. And I want you to have the same joy that I have. I love that. I want you to experience the same joy that I have that's found in Christ. What Paul wants to do is he wants to continue to make an eternal impact in the lives of everybody he meets. Could you imagine that? Every day, everybody we are in contact with, everyone we talk to, everyone we influence, we begin to have an eternal impact. We become culture changers at that point. Because it's not just, hey, I'm like this person. No, you're having an eternal impact so they can have the same joy that is in you. As we skip ahead to Philippians 2. And we're going to look at Philippians 2, 12 through 18. We're going to start with just the first couple verses here, 12 and 13. It says, dear friends, you always followed my instruction when I was with you, and now that I am away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. This idea of the result, work hard to show the results of your salvation. You see, God has set you free. He's given you eternal life. And Paul's saying, hey, when I was there, you were really good. But even now that I'm away, I want you to continue in this. I want people to see the results of God's work in your life. Whatever you do, wherever you go, I want people to see that you are learning, that you are growing, and you have this knowledge of Christ in you. And then he goes on in verse 14, and this is where it gets us. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. I think what we can walk away from here is, number one, do everything with joy. Without complaining or arguing. And that's the idea, these five things. We start off each day. What can I have joy about? Number two, we should be going out into the world. The message in this same translation says that we should be a breath of fresh air. Could you imagine when you go into your workplaces that you're a breath of fresh air? That when you walk in, people are like, ah, Chris is here. Ah. That would just change everything, wouldn't it, for a breath of fresh air? Because the bottom line is we've got the grace and the love of Jesus living inside of us. And when we walk into a place, people should sense it and know it. We should be the one that is the breath of fresh air. We're the ones that have the good news in us. And the third thing is we should provide everybody with a glimpse of Jesus. When we walk into work, when we walk into wherever we're going, people should see Jesus in us. The same book, Radical, same pastor, David Platt, is in Africa. And he's there in Africa, and he's sitting in this small area in the Sudan. There used to be a village off to the side of where they were sitting, but it had been destroyed months or so before. It just was smoldering. That's all that was left of it. For 20 years, this part of the Sudan was in civil war. It was a disaster. A lot of it, there's nothing left of it. And he's sitting there, he's talking to this young man named Bolin. And Bolin, even though he was young, looked old because of what he had lived through in his life. And his family, when he was young, was killed. And the Civil War had wiped out friends and family, and his entire village was gone now. And here Bolin sits, and he has everything he owns right there. He's got this little tiny chair that folds up and unfolds, and he sets it down and he sits on it, and everything he owns, including a little tiny teacup, was right there with him. And Pastor David Platt, who's from the United States and has fortunes untold to someone like Bolin, sits across from him, and they're talking about Bolin's life, all the things that he's experienced, and in every way, we would be wallowing in self-pity. Right here, Bolin sits drinking hot tea in the Sudan, which is hot enough as it is, talking with David Platt. Then Bolin all of a sudden says, David, I'm going to impact the world. And David Platt's response that didn't come out was, No, you're probably not. Look at you. You own a chair and a teacup. You've got no family. You've got no friends. You've got no money. You've got no resources. But then he says, Bolin, how are you going to impact the world? Bolin's response with a big smile, he says, I'm going to make Christ-like disciples of the world. David Platt responds, are you? That's what you're going to do? And Bolin says, why not? Why not? In the midst of the most difficult situation, Bolin faces it with joy. He faces it with the joy of Christ, the grace and the love of Christ flowing out of him. I'm going to impact the world. You guys would come forward to, our worship team's going to come and close us today. As they come, my challenge to us, every morning this week, we're going to start it off with joy. Five things to be joyful about. Five things to rejoice in. But let's today choose love. And let's be a breath of fresh air wherever we go. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd fill us with courage, fill us with hope, and fill us with joy. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Beautiful one, I love you. Beautiful one, I adore. Beautiful one, my soul must see. Let's stand together. Beautiful one, I love you. Beautiful one, I adore. Beautiful one, my soul must sing. Beautiful one, I love you. Beautiful.